Thanks for welcoming me. And I'm going to like you, whether I like it or not. I'm going to love you guys. It's so amazing. I share from my heart this morning. I was blown away this morning. I was just overwhelmed. And what overwhelmed me was, like, Christine, you said there was an anointing here, but what I was blown away by was the purity of the prophetic this morning. Just pure, simple. The purity of the prophetic, of the worship. I travel all over the world, and I hear worship all over the world. And I hear the prophetic all over the world. But I was very touched. There was a purity. I jotted down what you guys said, and you said my message. The worship said it. Christine, you said it. John, you said it. Where is it? Oh, it's over here. What I jotted down. See, my message is hope in the midst of very dark circumstances, very trying circumstances. But you said, when the dark clouds are overhead and I feel the dread, I will trust in you. And then we know how to be in the storm. I will remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord. And then the young man read Psalm 25. But it was just very overwhelming to me. That's my topic for this morning, is hope. Do you know how to define hope? It means a confident expectation of God's goodness. When the storm and the pressures overwhelm me, I will have a confident expectation of God's goodness to show up in this horrendous circumstance. It looks like it's absolutely impossible. Have a confident expectation for God's goodness to show up. I want to talk about hope. The three major virtues in all the Bible are faith, hope, and love. I've heard many sermons about faith. I've heard many sermons about love. But I've rarely heard a sermon about hope. And we need that in the church desperately to really realize what hope really is. And so if your Bibles... Yeah. And that's my message. One word. I got it written here. My message. One word is hope.
Hallelujah.
Yay! Thank you, Jesus. So I want to just touch on scripture here, and it's Romans 15, verse 13. But I'm going to go from 13 to verse 25 because it's all about hope. It's an extremely important chapter in the Bible. But I'll just start off by reading this 13th verse. And then we'll go from there. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is not a more personal part of the Word of God than this 15th chapter of the book of Romans, and yet also a part that is more abounding in principles that are needful for this hour in which we live, principles that are needful for this congregation and the pressure the enemy would be trying to bring upon you.
Jesus.
I don't know. This shows how old I am. I don't know how many of you would remember the Vietnam War. Anybody here remember the Vietnam War? But, you know, I remember that war vividly. And there were about 10,000 Canadians involved in that war. Canada didn't officially join that war, but 10,000 Canadians went across the border and volunteered for the American service and actually went over there and fought in that war. And I remember when the prisoners of war were returning to the shores of North America, 143 prisoners were returning to the shores of North America, and as they disembarked, they were thin, they were emaciated, they were wasted away, and yet they were gloriously happy. And through the miracle of television, they stepped to the microphones of the media, and what we heard from their own mouths was that in this, whatever you would call it, this furnace of hatred's affliction, these men formed a bonding, a camaraderie, a knitting together unheard of before in the annals of hostility. I remember one man came to the microphone. He said in a trembling voice, "What happened there may never happen again." Another man confided, "We enjoyed a fellowship which has revolutionized our lives. We will never forget our comrades." A third man, he was particularly frail and wasted away. He came to the microphone and he said, "We all communed with God there in prison. Every one of us communed with God." And then there was Robertson Reisner, the highest decorated military officer in that Vietnam War. But he said this, let me say we had a loyalty and a comradeship that may never again be found in any group of men. Some of you know John McCain, U.S. Senator. He passed away. But that man was in prison there, and he was so tortured and so weak and frail that the captor said, "We're sending you home." He said, "I refuse to leave while my comrades are here." And he didn't leave until the war was over. But see, these men underwent intense, sustained torture, like dark clouds that we talked about this morning. You see, when Paul wrote this letter here to the Roman Christians, to this church at Rome was about to undergo something like that, intense, sustained suffering. This body of believers. Oh, and the other word I had for you was, don't give up. This body, God is doing a precious thing in this body. And the world may not even know you exist, but this is precious. And the word I had for you was refined like silver. God's been refining you, and there's a purity here, like pure silver. That's real. Where was I? This church at Rome. Yeah. See, this church was going to suffer like some of those prisoners. This church at Rome was sitting on the, when Paul wrote this letter, they were sitting on the very breast of the beast. That imperial Rome, that beastly. This church, her members, were soon to become fuel for the tortures of Rome. This church, these people, their members, were soon to become food for the beasts of the arena. This church, her members, were soon to fill the catacombs, those vast mile after mile of underground limestone pit beneath the city of Rome with their dead, with their corpses. That's what was about to happen. This church, her members would soon learn what the Apostle Peter spoke about in his first epistle, the 5th chapter, the 10th verse. And he said, "The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal purpose through Christ Jesus." Now get this. "After you have suffered a while." After you have suffered a while, strengthen, establish, and settle you. That's the hope. Suffering turned to victory. Hallelujah. The hope, the blessed hope, the God of all grace, fill you with joy and peace and believing. There's a word being released across the body of Christ. It's a prophetic word. It's a double word. Some of us are only hearing half of it. And the word is that there's coming. We're on the verge of a great harvest, a great ingathering of souls. How many of you know Jesus said the harvest is at the end of the age? But some of us are only hearing half of it. And the other part of that word is that that harvest, that revival, will be accompanied by or quickly to be followed by the greatest tribulation this world has ever seen. Just reality. It's just reality. It's truth. See, the truth is when God molds a man or a woman, he puts weights on them. When God molds a man or a woman in Christ-like character, he sees that there are obstacles over which we are expected to overcome. So then all these things were more than conquerors. Paul says, "To him who loved us, Arnold Toynbee. He's a very well-known historian. He said this in a segment of one of his books called The Stimulation of Blows. He said, the greatest civilizations are those civilizations that are born out of hardship and opposition. In fact, I quote him directly. He says, the greater the challenge, the greater the civilization. The greater the stimulation, the greater the civilization. End of quote. See, opposition stimulates us to more of God's purpose. And Paul loves this church of Rome that he's writing about here. And he sent them this epistle, and he called this epistle the gospel of God. The good news of God. And Paul says, I'm separated to that gospel. Because this gospel that Paul lays out here is a lot different than much of the gospel that's being preached in today's church. Because it's a gospel that demands that you break the cookie cutters. It's a gospel that demands you throw away the mold. It's a gospel that demands that you see God as a sovereign, unlimited, reigning Lord who has reconciled the world to himself and is reconciling the world to himself. And he begs us to tell the world that. My heart is reconciled to you. Receive my son. He died. He shed his precious blood. He was buried dead for 3 days, and he rose again from the dead, and he's seated at God's right hand. And that's our hope, and that's our blessed hope, and he's coming again soon. The cross of Christ. One writer said, this gospel that Paul is laying out here in this 15th chapter of Romans is testamentary. Testamentary. Because it's like a last will and testament that Paul wants to put in our hands. Another writer said, this gospel is prophylactic because it guards against spiritual infection, spiritual poison. Like a document, Paul wants to put in our hands so that it will be strengthened and guarded against the spiritual disease of the age in which we live. That's rampant in our day. There is in the air today the unmistakable scent of the Antichrist spirit. It was present back there in the Tower of Babel. It was in the French Revolution. It was in Nazi Germany. It's present in, sad to say, much of our politics today. But how many of you know when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up this amazing standard. Paul had led these Christians at Rome in his epistle through such major doctrines as sanctification, justification, and a walk in the Spirit, and how to walk in the Spirit and overcome the works of the flesh and the opposition. And Paul had taught these Christians to be free from condemnation and to be free from the principle of the law. And Paul entreated these Christians. He guarded them. He lays it out in this epistle. And in this 15th chapter, now he pulls back the veil. He'd given them the basic understanding, the revelation of the gospel. Now he says, now that you're becoming mature Christians, now I'm going to pull back the veil and I'm going to show you the real enemy. The enemy that mature Christians and maturing Christians encounter. He pulls back the veil and he shows the enemy because it's a special hidden enemy. It's an enemy that doesn't reveal himself too much because it's subtle and it's insipid and it drains our spiritual strength. And it attempts to bring discouragement and hopeless introspection. It attempts to bring a spiritual warfare. You can't possibly win unless you see this enemy, unless you confront this enemy. It's an enemy that after you've come out of legalism and you've gotten free from condemnation and you've given little Christian fellow believers security and understanding, that enemy is still there. What enemy is it that saps our potential and drains our vitality? What enemy is it? Paul pulls back the veil. Here it is. You know what it is? It's the enemy of frustration and stress. Wow. It's the deferred hopes It's the unrealized dreams. It's the despondency of discouragement. It's the constant pressure, the disappointments. One writer said, every man's life is a diary in which he fully expects to write one story and he's forced to write another. God is writing our story. God is writing our story, and it will be realized. Paul, in this 15th chapter here, is teaching some principles that are so very, very vital and important for Christians who in all circumstances are conquerors. In all circumstances, we're more than conquerors. How many of you knew or heard of Dr. John White? Christian psychiatrist. He lived in Surrey here. But he said something interesting. He says, I get invited to third world countries and poverty countries and wealthy countries in Europe and America. And here's what they ask me to speak about. In the wealthy countries, they ask me to speak about how to overcome worry, stress, anxiety, and frustration. In the third world countries, they ask me to speak about how to be faithful in the midst of worry, frustration, and pressure, and stress. Because they know the opposition is real. And Paul wants these believers to face frustration because frustration can be so used by God that not only would not be failure, but this would be stepping stones to victory in God. This would be an overcoming experience. A stepping stone to the new in the purposes of God for what lies ahead. And Paul begins his idea. Here it is in verse 13 of chapter 15. And right here, Paul calls God a title, a name, a designation used nowhere else in the Word of God. Only here does he use this. He says, the God of hope, the God whose identity is hope, fill you with joy and peace in believing so that you may overflow in hope. Through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, yes.
And then back in verse 5, verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of sharing God's glory. And also in chapter 5, it says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we joy and we glory in tribulation, in frustration, pressure, and stress, is what he's saying. Oh, really? What group of Christians did he know that I don't know? I mean, I travel all over the world. Not every church is able to glory in pressure and see what lies ahead, see what the pressure is producing. It's a powerful thing. That, by the way, that word tribulation there is an interesting Greek word. It's thalipsis, and it means pressure and stress. That's what it means. It means frustrating circumstances. That's exactly what it means. And Jesus said it. He said, as long as you're in the world, you'll have this thalipsis. You'll have this pressure. But you can learn to live joyous and victorious lives in the midst of it and see where the hope is leading you. Right here in this life. Justified by faith, Paul says, we glory in the midst of this pressure. Because pressure produces something. Pressure produces, Paul says, it produces Christ-like character. It produces courage, Paul says. I live in Victoria, just across the water, and I love to go out fishing for salmon. But the thing is this, don't send me out there with some teenage kid whose wealthy father bought him a $500,000 sailboat. I want to go out there with a captain who's weathered a few storms, who knows how to handle the difficult circumstances. And that's what Paul is saying. God wants to produce experienced believers, experienced that have ones that have experienced and weathered a few storms, some dark clouds.
Yeah.
And it says in verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of sharing God's glory. And down here in the 8th chapter, verse 24, we are saved by hope. But if we hope for that which we don't see, then we wait for it with patience. Again, it's courageous character. See, that's what I see among you, a refining like silver, and courageous guts, courageous character. In chapter 12, verse 12, we rejoice in hope, he says. Contrary to some opinions, a believer is not a person who is filled with some starry-eyed otherworldliness, some new-agey, oh, everything is just going so great. But, that denies reality. Paul wants to produce some hard-headed realists who know the frustration, who know the inhumanity of man, who know the abuse and the unfairness. He wants to produce a hard-headed realist, knows who he is in himself or who she is in herself. We know who we are inside, that we're men and women of earth, we're men and women of heaven, that we're a mixture of good and evil, that we're in love with God, but we're alive in a body that's not yet redeemed. And Paul says, that's our hope. This mortal is going to put on immortality, Paul says.
That's right.
Yeah. The game is not over. And that's our hope. In verse 8, it says, Well, let me paraphrase verse 8 and in that chapter. Here it is. Basically what Paul's saying. You get up every morning, you look in the mirror, and you say, Bob, why doesn't the Lord give up on you? You've been a Christian now for 40 years, and still it seems in so many ways you're not enough like him. You know what? At that very moment, the Holy Spirit whispers, I am here. As the guarantee that the good work he began in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of the Lord. Amen. That's the guarantee. If we just hold on and remain faithful, the down payment, the realist, the New Testament Christian is a realist. He knows the frustration, the unfulfillment, the disillusionment, the stress. But Paul reminds the believers, all these things are in the context of hope. All these things are constantly expecting God's goodness to show up here and here and here in every measure of life. Verse 24, Paul says, hope that is seen is not hope. When a man sees, why should he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we don't see, then we wait for it with patience. Again, it means courage. And many of us tend to think this way, if only I had a different house, or if only I had a different spouse, or if only I were more handsome, or if only I were more beautiful, or if only I had more money. Forget it. Doesn't work. The gospel doesn't work that way. God meets you where you are, right in that circumstance. Paul says, joy and peace in believing, abounding in hope, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope lets you see what the frustration is accomplishing. There's a purpose and a reason in the plan of God, and when it's finished and he's brought you through this trial, it'll be glorious. It's a glorious thing. Someone said that resourceful people never fail because their failures become doors of victory. Doors of victory. Opportunities. The prophet Hosea said that. Fascinating. Just rivet your attention for a minute. Prophet Hosea said, I will make the valley of trouble a door of hope. The valley of stress, frustration, opposition. King James Version says, I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. What was the valley of Achor? That's the place where Achan and his whole family were killed by God for sin. A place of absolute despair. Yes. And God says, I will even make that a door of victory if you'll surrender, if you'll yield to me. A place of God's victory. And you find it all through the Bible. God turning defeat into victory. And I want this morning to declare a word to the enemy of our souls, Satan. I want him to know that God redeems the difficult circumstances of our lives, and that spiritual bones, when they reset, never break again in the same place.
Thank you, Lord.
I want the enemy to know that. Where the most crushing, defeating thing in your life, when that resets in God's grace and anointing, there's a strength there.
Thank you, Lord.
There's a strength there. There's a strength in this church. I'm not trying to flatter you one little bit. Nothing I said before about the prophetic, and I'm not trying to flatter you. But cherish what God's done among you.
That's right. Yeah.
The door of hope. Powerful thing. I have a great affinity for the southern United States. Some of my relatives live there. But it was a place of despair for us in a way, because I'm French-Canadian and I come from Acadia. How many of you have heard in history the expulsion of the Acadians? That's my ancestors. In 1604, Samuel de Champlain established a colony in Grand Pré in Nova Scotia. And it was a flourishing French community. And do you know the British were threatened by that, and they took 10,000 of us. And they split up families, mothers and fathers, children. And they expulsed us and sent us to the colonies, the American colonies. And much of my ancestors settled in Louisiana.
Cajun.
French. Yay. But you know what? That was horrendous. Horrendous circumstance. But God turned it into victory. Do you know my Louisiana cousins, they discovered oil wells. Well, incredible wealth on their land. And you know, our family shared in that wealth. They dispersed the wealth among us all. God turned it into victory. Just another quick example. In 1915, in Coffee County, Alabama, the cotton crop there was devastated by an insect, the boll weevil. Just wiped out the cotton crop, and that was their livelihood. Just a large area there in Coffee County, Alabama. And the people were starving. But a Christian black scientist named George Washington Carver, anybody hear of him?
Yeah.
A godly, humble man. But he researched the humble little peanut and unlocked incredible riches from the peanut. I wrote it down here. Chemicals for ink and paper and soap and plastics and shampoo and many other things. And he said to the people, "You plant peanuts and God will rescue you. Your economy will survive." And they did. And God did that for them. And in 1918, the citizens of Enterprise, Coffee County, Alabama, erected a monument in front of their courthouse. And on the monument, it says to this day, "In profound appreciation to the boll weevil and what he has done to herald prosperity, we, the citizens of Coffee County, Alabama, erect this monument." See, I do not know a Christian that doesn't have a monument or two that says, "In profound appreciation for that devastating thing."
Wow.
In profound, see, God doesn't send evil circumstances. Satan does. But God turns it to good. He surrenders it to good. It's a wonderful thing.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. And finally, as we close this morning, finally, we see here Paul's personal example that he gives here in the 15th chapter of frustration being turned into incredible good in his life, in his ministry. And when frustration is surrendered to God, it's crushed into unbelievable energy for good. One of Paul's greatest frustrations, he had wanted fiercely to come to Rome, and he's telling these Roman Christians that. He wanted to come to Spain, and he wanted to come to Rome, but he was so in such frustration because he was hindered. And he was hindered by an assignment from God with the priestly duty of being a minister of gospel to the of the gospel to the Gentiles, and he was hindered by much unfortunate, untoward circumstances like shipwrecks and beatings and imprisonment and constant stress in his life. But God turned that to good. I want to ask, is there a believer this morning that says, I'm frustrated, I'm under intense stress, I hurt, and I don't understand what's happening. But God, I want you to know, I trust you, I have hope, and I love you.
Yes.
Can we say that this morning to God?
Yeah.
John Wesley, how many have heard of him?
Yeah.
He had a wife whom historians say was a witch. And his contemporaries, his fellow pastors, said she's a witch. And from what I read, I believe she was a witch. Do you know, it's a historical fact that he was only a tiny little man, 4'11". Do you know, his wife used to haul him across the living room floor by his hair, clumps of his hair, drag him across the floor. And he'd be up preaching, and she'd stand up in the middle of the congregation and say, "You're a liar, John Wesley." And all the other pastors said, "Put her away, get rid of her, divorce her." And he refused. And when she finally did pass away, much to the relief of his associates, he genuinely mourned her because she was the point of laying down his life. She was the point of sacrifice. And Paul says, "Now I can come to Rome, for I have no more place in these parts." Was his mission accomplished? Yes. Was everyone converted? No. But he obeyed God. Amen?
Amen.
And Paul never did get to Spain. When he finally did get to Rome, it was in chains. Most of his letters were written from prison. Christianity was born in the fires of failure and defeat. And it's the dealings of the Holy Spirit as we close this morning that we understand something. It's the brooding dealing of the Holy Spirit that we understand this. The sickness of the church world. The obsession with materialism could be counteracted not with success training, but with failure training.
Uh-oh.
Or how to handle failure when it comes. Because it will come. How to use it as a stepping stone for the greater and the purposes of God.
It's a good word.
Yeah, it's a reality. Look at verse 20 as we close. I have become ambitious to preach this gospel where Christ was not known. Paul learned to be consumed with a purpose. And I just want to ask this also of you. Has there been a surrender? Ask you this morning, has there been a surrender of the difficult circumstances and the frustration? How many of you know that's what keeps you close to the Lord?
Yeah.
And here it is, it's in the storms that you become the sailors. It's by pressure that you produce character.
Yes.
And it's by experience that you prove worth. You do what's in front of you, but God does the promoting. Can you say amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. I want to pray. I want to bless you. Well, there is a sensible reverence right now. A sensible reverence. I just want to ask you, if you want to surrender every circumstance of your life for God to produce pure gold, just put up your hands. Yes, I honor those hands. I speak a powerful, powerful blessing. May you have a confident expectation of God's goodness to show up in all those circumstances. May this church as a body have a vision of the victory that lies ahead. Every circumstance of your life. Powerful, powerful encouragement. Powerful release. In Jesus' wonderful name. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Randy.
Wow. 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 Thank you, Jesus. That was a word just for us today. Thank you, Bob. And thank you, Lord, for working through Bob. Can we sing something? Is that... Why don't we stand and sing, and we'll come back and pray. So.